Shabbat Shalom, everyone. May the peace of Shabbat be upon you. May the rest that God has for everyone who takes Shabbat belong to you. And may this time be separated for you so that the working part of the week could be put aside and the resting in the presence of God with the beloved of God could be yours. This week we're looking at Parshat Re'eh, the portion that begins with the word behold. And I notice that there are two very interesting warnings in this Parsha. The first one is in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 8. It's right in the middle of a sentence. It says, "You shall not at all do as we're doing here today." And then this is the warning. "Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." There's a warning about that. It could be the warning of extreme independence. Once, just for fun, when I was living overseas, I came to America and was speaking at the Messianic Rabbis Conference. It was in January, I believe. And I asked all the rabbis to stand up and to join with me in the Declaration of Independence. And they were confused but obedient. And they stood up and I said, "I'm just joking. It's not the Declaration." You know, people stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance, right? And we're so accustomed, you know, as little children going to school to pledge our allegiance to the flag and to the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But of course, the Declaration of Independence is much longer, and very few people have memorized the whole thing. But I wanted to speak to the rabbis about what I think is a sickness that many of us suffer from. It's the sickness of independence. And I asked these rabbis, there are more than 100 of them, how many of you have received help for the issues in your congregation from someone outside of your congregation who came just for that purpose of helping you in the last 12 months? And at that moment, almost none of them had. It was sad. That was not the way that Sandy and I worked. We visited congregations in order to seek their good, to find out what the issues were that they were facing. And we taught people who we raised up to be open to learn from each other, to invite others in to bring help to you, to not try to solve everything yourself, but to find the strengths in other people and to take advantage of those strengths, to not be afraid that people were moving ahead of you as if there's some race or competition that you could lose, but rather to find those people who were ahead and fellowship with them so that you could become strong like they are. And so we encourage the people who we have raised up to not be independent. And here Moses is saying it's a sad condition when every man does what is right in his own eyes. Now, of course, you should do what's right. You understand that? The opposite, what Moses is not proposing is that everyone should do what's wrong in his own eyes, or that everyone should just do what's wrong. But he's talking about a human condition of independence where people make all of their decisions independent of anyone. And they, of course people have responsibility. We have been given responsibility by God to make decisions. But we can live in such a way in this modern era and in our culture where we feel like we're the final authority on everything. And we're not. There's another warning that is given to us. It's in chapter 13 where it begins to talk about false prophets. It describes those prophets. It says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and he gives you a sign or a wonder." So these are miracle-working prophets, right? and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, so he said something was going to happen that was miraculous, and then it did. But he says, let us go after other gods. And these are gods you haven't known. Let us serve them. This is the word. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. When people trust false prophets, it's an indication of extreme dependence. And we have that problem too in our modern life. In some cases, people are completely independent to the extreme. In other cases, people are completely dependent. They don't make any decisions for themselves. I've met countless pastors and rabbis who failed the test of evaluating prophecy and teaching. And they sat in the presence of men who they respected. And they received the word which in their heart they knew was against the scriptures. And in their mind they understood violated the word of God. But because of their confidence in another and their lack of confidence in themselves, they trusted the word anyway. And they brought harm upon themselves and upon other people. These are two problems that were warned against: extreme independence and extreme dependence. And they're contained in the same passage, the same Torah portion, so that you and I would start drawing connections. Now, you won't make these kinds of connections unless you're studying. If you're just reading the scriptures casually, these things may not even occur to you. But if you read the scriptures and you become a student of the scriptures, and you start paying attention not just to what you already heard someone say, but if you start to learn about the things you never learned about, and you start to assemble the things correctly, you'll be equipped for whatever comes. Now, what if things get worse in the world? And what if it becomes illegal for you, wherever you might live, to gather together and worship the Lord? Is that the end of your faith? For some, it would be. For some, it would be such a breaking of their theology, because what they thought was that there was an elevator that they were going to take that would get them to heaven and out of every trouble. And thus, if trouble comes that's greater than what they're prepared for, they will be lost in disappointment and in shock. Better to be strong. Not to be gloomy. Not to be pessimistic, but better to be strong. And when we look at Moses, we look at the children of Israel, when we look at the prophets of Israel and the holy kings of Israel, when we look at the disciples and the apostles who were faithful, we get a picture of courageous men and women who were willing to go through anything that happened and remain faithful to God. That was their mark. That's why I like them so much. They had courage. They were strong. They weren't extremely independent, though they had the ability to take initiative to do what no one else would do. Remember when Elijah thought he was the only one who was faithful to God? Can you imagine if you thought you were the only one? You know, wouldn't that just be terrible? If you would say, Lord, I'm the only one. This is all you've got. You must be miserable. I am. If that's what life looked like to you, it would just be terrible to be the only one, to have thought you're the only one. But even when he thought he was the only one, he stood up, not for what was right in his own eyes, but he stood up for the opportunity to call Israel back to faithfulness, even if it cost him everything. I like Elijah. These two conditions, extreme independence and extreme dependence, are both problems. That extreme dependence means that you can't make up your mind unless someone tells you what you're supposed to think. It means you haven't studied. It means you haven't understood. It means the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed things to you because you only parrot what you hear others say. You don't even know what you think. You only know what others have said, and you repeat those things. That's a dependence. In its extreme form, it's a dependence that masquerades as a dependence on God when it's really a dependence on people who say they represent God but are false. And these are two warnings to us. Be not extremely independent, and be not extremely dependent. Well, then what are we to do? How is our character to be, and how are we to be formed? I want to give you a picture from the first Messianic Jews and how they lived, and how they overcame these two extremes, and how they were faithful not to be extremely independent, and they were faithful not to be extremely dependent. I'm going to give you four cases. And I would encourage you to take note of each of these, to write them down, and then to go study them by reading the scriptures. The first case is described in Luke chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 28 in particular. And it's the case where those women went to Yeshua's tomb. And when they were going there, they were met by angels. One account says two men, another one says an angel. Often in the scriptures, angels come in such a way that they appear to be men, but in fact are angels. And so there was an angel who brought this news. What are you looking for him here? Why are you looking for him? Because he has risen from the dead. He's no longer here. And there was a revelation that at that moment was a private revelation. You see, it was just to these few women. And they had a revelation from angels. And then, amazingly enough, Yeshua himself appears and says, "Go back and tell the disciples to meet me in the Galilee." Ha ha ha. And he's gone. Now, these ladies, what do? They go to the disciples. In fact, they go to the 11. That makes the apostles. Sometimes when it says disciples, it's talking about all those who are followers of Yeshua in sincerity, not the multitudes, but the disciples. Other times it's talking about the apostles. In this case, she went to the 11 apostles. One was gone, right? And they tell the 11 what they have just experienced. You see, they don't go out into the general community with this announcement. Why? Because it was a private revelation. It was a revelation that only they had experienced. And those kinds of revelations need to be authenticated. They need to be evaluated. They need to be processed in an orderly way. That's why Yeshua says, go tell them this and then meet with me. Do you see the process? Now, the ladies run, and they go to the disciples, and they tell them. But what is the response of the holy apostles of God? Unbelief. One translator says, the men, thought the women were speaking nonsense. Another says, they thought it was idle tales. Worthless tales. You know, that I think you would say it in English, old wives' tales, but these weren't old wives talking. The disciples thought they were speaking nonsense. However, Peter ran to the tomb. Let me read to you. I like this. This is from Luke 24, verse 11. The eleven did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, what does this mean, strips of linen? This is the burial cloth, right? It was obvious to them what it meant, but not to every reader would it be obvious. But to the writers, it was perfectly obvious, so they didn't make any comment on it. Strips of linen. We don't bury people in strips of linen in America, generally, but they surely did. So bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Matthew, in chapter 28, verse 16, adds some details that really makes the disciples look a little bit better. It says, the 11 disciples went up to the Galilee, to the mountain Yeshua had appointed for them. So in other words, they responded. They went up to the Galilee. And when they saw Yeshua, they worshiped him. That sounds like a good response, doesn't it? But then it tells us the honest truth, but some doubted. What we see happening here is that there was a private experience, a private revelation, but it was submitted in an orderly way to the community of faith. It was submitted to the leaders and to be processed. It was processed under the leadership of the apostles. In other words, those women who had that experience, though it was true, did not run with it in a disorderly way. Do you see? Why? Because they were not extremely independent. They had the ability to receive this that no one else had said. You should take notice of this. It wasn't the men who got the revelation. Men. It was the women. So that can challenge the idea that only men can teach something, or only men can receive something from God. It's just not true. I mean, you can develop a whole principle and theology and explanation for it. It just doesn't line up with this set of facts. However, the apostles still had responsibility to evaluate it. And they evaluated it first by their emotions and the intellect which they were operating under. And they thought things were nonsense. But Yeshua, in his wisdom, said they needed to evaluate it by personal verification, which is why he called them up to the Galilee. And there they understood, except some were still doubting. But we see something. We see that the community is processing what could have become disorderly and what could have produced a lot of confusion, but it didn't. Now, I'll give you a second example. It's in Acts chapter 10, where Peter immerses Gentiles without requiring that they are circumcised first. If you know the story, I can just summarize it for you. Peter is invited to and brought to Caesarea to meet with some Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. These Gentiles have had some kind of revelation that they need help in order to be saved, that they need to know how can they be saved. And Peter is the one who they summons because the revelation they receive from God is to go get him. And he comes and he begins to proclaim to the Gentiles the same basic gospel that he proclaimed to the Jews. And it was the reality that Yeshua was Messiah, that he had been crucified, but that crucifixion on the cross was actually a sacrifice for sin. And that Yeshua had risen from the dead and returned to heaven. And while Peter is still proclaiming to them how to be saved by believing in Yeshua, by dedicating your life to Yeshua, by becoming his disciples, while he's telling them that forgiveness is available through Yeshua, he's not even finished with his message, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles, and they begin to speak in tongues. And Peter stops. It's a good thing to do, to stop when the Holy Spirit interrupts you. You know, sometimes you want, as a speaker, to be led by the Spirit. But there are times when the Holy Spirit says, thanks, that's enough. I'll take it from here. Amen. And when he does, it's a good idea just to stop and let that happen. Well, that experience meant something to Peter because he understood if the Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Jews, if the Gentiles were speaking in tongues in the same way that the Jews had, if God had found them acceptable because they were seeking to be saved by God, and they were expressing confidence in Him, if God had done this thing, He just had to accept that in God's eyes, Gentiles were now acceptable. The Gentiles who were submitting themselves to God were acceptable. And he instantly had an understanding about what is still, for many people, a quite difficult subject. And that is, how can you have Jews being Jews and Gentiles being Gentiles all in the same body? How can you have different ways for different people and yet the same way? How do you reconcile all of this? And he just understood it, and this is how he processed it. He immersed them in water, which is what you would normally do when you were converting a Gentile to Judaism. But he didn't circumcise any of the men, or required that they be circumcised, which was required for conversion to Judaism. And he understood he was not converting them to Judaism. He was giving them tevilah, a washing by which they identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Yeshua. And where they would go down into the water and they would come up belonging to Yeshua, having taken a concrete action, not just a ritual. Never, don't buy into that, the phony baloney arguments about everything's just ritual when you're dealing with the law of Torah. It's just a bunch of baloney. It's not even kosher baloney. He immerses them in water, but they're not circumcised. Now, here's what's interesting. He does that independently, does he not? And he does it in the presence of other Jews who have come with him. But he doesn't leave it there. In Acts chapter 11, he goes back to his fellow apostles and he gives an account for what he did. He's not treating it as if it was a secret or as if he had the right to leave it at that. This is so important and it goes against so much practice today. Peter is strong. He understands intuitively what others won't understand for a long time. It took a long time later for Paul to fully understand that and to try to communicate it in full language. Peter never fully explained it, but he did come back to the apostles and he said, I did this thing and here's why. What do you think? What's your position? You see, he kept himself accountable. Even though he took individual initiative, he took action. Do you see what he did? He came back and he said, I did this, was it right? Even though he knew it was right. But he submitted himself in accountability. He had learned to do that from Yeshua who had trained him. You see, when Yeshua would give assignments to his disciples, whether he gave them to the 12, the 70, or the 120, he often would send them out, and they would perform some spiritual assignment. And then they would come back, and when they came back, he asked them to give a report. What had you done? And they would give an account in detail what they had experienced. And Yeshua would listen very carefully. For instance, there was a moment when the disciples came back after an incredible outreach in many different cities where they had proclaimed the coming kingdom of God. They had proclaimed healing and even deliverance of many kinds. And they saw demons fleeing from people. And the disciples came back and they were so full of joy in themselves. Have you ever been full of yourself? They were so filled with the joy of their own ministry that they said, even the demons obeyed us. We are hot. And Yeshua says, don't be happy about that. Be happy that your name is written in the book of life. You see, they were accustomed to living in an accountable way, even though they had to function at times with their own independent initiative, they still had to come back and give an account. So they were accustomed to it. Those who were trained by it lived by it. Do you see what I'm talking about? Very important principle. Now, here's the third case. Paul is bringing the gospel of Yeshua to Gentiles, and he's ministering in a way that's novel, in a sense, even though Peter was the first. And what was Peter's apostolic calling? To the Jews. But isn't it interesting that Peter went to the Gentiles first? He was the first one to bring the good news to Gentiles and to take definitive action. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, but in every city where he went, who did he go to first? Jews. How can this be? How can it be? It's because they saw integrity and wholeness between the two apostolic directions. They weren't against each other. They were working in harmony together. And that's why Paul, in Acts chapter 15, comes to Jerusalem. It's really for two purposes. Some believers out in the diaspora were insisting Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them very strongly. It says that they had much dissension and dispute with them. Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem. And in verse 6 of chapter 15, the apostles and elders come together to consider this matter. And who's the first to speak by name that it mentions? Peter. He speaks up, and he reflects on some of his experience with the Gentiles. And then Barnabas and Paul share, and then James, whose name was not James, it was Jacob, he speaks, and he makes some comments like this. Simon, speaking of Peter, Simon has declared how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then Jacob quotes a passage from the prophet Amos that reflects on this very fact. And Jacob says, what Simon has told us is absolutely consistent with the prophet who says the following. And in doing that, Yaakov is establishing a principle that they all implicitly agreed to and lived by, and that was that the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, the writings, were authoritative. And by examining the Tanakh and comparing what they were experiencing with the things in Tanakh, they could settle disputes clearly. So Yaakov then says, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the other nations who are turning to God. And then he proposes that instead a letter be sent with four very specific things, four specific requirements for the Gentiles. And this is not the full list, but these four were very important. Number one, abstain from things polluted by idols. Number two, abstain from sexual immorality. Of course, they had to learn what is sexual immorality. From things strangled and from blood. These four things. Now, they didn't say abstain from murder. Why? Because it was understood that every nation has to abstain from murder. They didn't say, don't steal. Why? Because that's binding on every nation, whether they like it or not, and so forth. But these were specifically to be binding upon Gentiles. And in verse 22, it says, it pleased the apostles, the elders, and the whole community of believers to send men out with that letter. So there you've got the third case. You see, Paul, who has been moving among the Gentiles in the diaspora in ministering, he still feels accountable to the community of faith to settle disagreements, to establish consensus together, to work out the differences of opinion, to respect minority opinions, and at the same time to come to consensus. These guys were not afraid of argument. They didn't all get together and say, we just agree. You know why? They were not suffering from extreme dependence. When you're extremely independent, you don't want to hear anybody else's opinion when it disagrees with you. You want to shut it down. When you're extremely dependent, you only want someone else to decide for you. They were neither. The fourth case is the last one I want to look at. It's where Paul is continuing in this practice of accountability. You might want to turn to this. It's Acts chapter 21. And starting in verse 19. Let me turn there, and I'll just rely on my notes. Acts chapter 21, verse 19. It's talking about Paul meeting with Yaakov and the elders, and it says, when he greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, speaking to Paul, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for Torah. So Paul is saying, it's an amazing thing what God is doing through us on behalf of the Gentiles. And Yaakov says, it's an amazing thing what God is doing among the Jews. Look how many of the Jews who now believe in Yeshua are zealous for God's instruction, for Torah. Verse 21, but they've been informed about you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Now, what's the assembly? It's the community of believers, right? And the leadership of them. They're going to hear, therefore, this is what we want you to do. This is, do what we tell you. You like that? Paul, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified together with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and then all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep Torah. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided already that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And then Paul proceeds to do that. You see, there's this accountability and this connection between everyone there. Paul is not proclaiming a different gospel than the Messianic Jews of Jerusalem. His lifestyle is not different. His teaching is not really different, but others are saying it is. To this day, others are saying that it is. So Paul doesn't shun these apostles who are zealous for Torah. He wants to communicate to his fellow Messianic Jews that he also is zealous for Torah. But that doesn't mean that they are requiring of the Gentiles who hear the gospel that they convert to Judaism. Right? I mean, it's very simple from this point of view. We have four cases here of community processing things. Even apostles considering themselves responsible to submit themselves and the actions that they take to others' review. It's a healthy process. The Messianic Jews engaged in strong community life. They discussed the way they lived, the issues they faced. They knew the dangers of extreme independence, and they knew the dangers of extreme dependence, and they lived accountable lives in the context of a real community that worked hard to sort through these things and took real positions and processed these things. And that's why together they were able to write the things that you and I can now read. And what they wrote, the writings of the New Covenant, the Gospels, the Epistles, the other writings, they are all of one piece, but because they all came from diverse people and diverse communities that worked together in unity and respected one another and processed things together. I'm glad to be part of that community. I'm glad that the patterns that they established are still useful today. And I want to challenge you. I'll speak about this more perhaps tomorrow. For the sake of time, I won't tonight. But I want to challenge you in the days and the weeks to come to rethink the issues of independence and dependence that are working in your life and how you understand the Scriptures and how you understand your life. And to get delivered from the bondage of everyone doing what's right in his own heart or everyone simply following a voice of someone else who says they're speaking for the Lord. There's another way. There is another way. And we happen to be part of a tradition. The tradition of the Messianic Jewish apostles and disciples that had a better way, I think. A good way. A healthy way. That worked through difficult things and stayed together. In the course of history, when others turned away from that process and wanted to dominate, when others wanted to become the most powerful and to rule over everybody, when others wanted to suppress diversity, when others were wanting conformity, they ended up pushing down and pushing out who? It was the Messianic Jews who got pushed down and pushed out. Well, you can't keep a good thing down. We're back. We're here. And God is bringing us the second opportunity to get things right. We can do it. But it's going to cost us something. We're going to have to study. 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 And you may not even know how to study right. I want to close with these words that Paul said to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Yeshua HaMashiach, nourished in the words of faith and of the good teaching which you have carefully followed. Timothy was not called to be an originator. He had to master what he had been taught. Paul trusted him with so much because he was a faithful man to learn what Paul was teaching him. And that's why in 2 Timothy 2:2, these wonderful words are spoken from Paul. He says, those things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, what you have received faithfully from me, what I have received. You see, Paul's standing as a representative of the whole Messianic community. He's saying, what I passed on to you is all this stuff that we learned together and processed together that I walked out. What I pass on to you, pass on to others faithfully, who can pass it on faithfully. If we take all of this to heart, you know what? God can actually use us way beyond ourselves. That's my prayer. That's my hope. It'll cost you something. Chapter 2, verse 15 of 2 Timothy, work hard. Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your opinion, not according to what somebody somewhere who you don't know taught you, but what you learn in the community of faith that's accountable to the greater community of faith, to the Scriptures, and to all of history. Let's stand with joy that we can be accountable and faithful. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. You can stand up. I invite you to join us for Oneg Shabbat, delight in Shabbat. That means we eat together. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you shalom. Amen. Shabbat shalom.